When you expect people to be jerks in this current era, you are rarely disappointed. Good morning, everyone. Martin Zender at the Revelation Series from my laundry room in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Wires hanging down all over the place here, held together with kite string, glue, and duct tape. I have something new for you to look at, an anomaly here in the background at the laundry room, a broom and a dustpan having illicit relations back there. And of course, the standard picnic basket and laundry basket above the washer and the dryer. Judy Garland here assisting me, my muse, and it's great to have you here on the show. I wonder what Clyde would count as things that one would do to have wives, but as though not having them. Understanding this phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the way he understands it, and that if anyone lived this way, it would cause them to actually not have wives. That's a quote. Anyone following Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7, that those having wives should be as not having them, anyone following this advice will probably end up not having a wife. So what does Clyde think these men are doing? Having wives as though not having them. He must interpret this like, as for instance, purposely forgetting your wife's birthday. Like, I know her birthday's tomorrow, but I'm going to pretend like I don't have a wife. Therefore, I'm just going to completely ignore her birthday and I'm going to go out with the guys. Or I'm going to be as though I don't have a wife, and therefore this will probably result in her leaving me, but I'm going to do this anyway. I'm going to go on vacation by myself and not tell her, because that's what I would do if I really didn't have a wife. I'm going to stop paying the bills. I'm going to stop paying her credit card bill like I've been doing, because I wouldn't pay her credit card bill of my wife if I didn't have a wife. Therefore, I'm going to be as though I didn't have a wife. That will force her to leave me. I'm going to sleep in a different place. I'm going to sleep by myself, just out of the blue. I'm going to start pretending like I don't have a wife. That will force her probably to leave me. I will be as literally not having a wife if I do these things. Is this what? It's got to be something like this. Something very rude and selfish. As though Paul would give this advice. As though it would be okay to behave in such a way to make your wife leave you during an era of persecution. That would be fine. This is appropriate advice to the era of 1 Corinthians 7. It's appropriate to do things that would make your wife leave you. Yeah, that was a Freudian slip. It would be appropriate to do these things in a persecutory era. Yeah, it's fine to pretend you don't have a wife, to go on a separate vacation, to sleep in a separate place, to forget your wife's birthday, to forget your anniversary, to not pay the bills. Yeah, to go out and be with another woman. That's what you would do if you didn't have a wife. You'd be sleeping with various women. Maybe. I don't know. You would, maybe. That's fine in an era of persecution when you expect the soon return of Christ. Yes, but now it's completely out of line to act this way. Now, completely out of line. Okay. This teaching is tremendously erroneous. Along this line, I got a really good email. I'm going to share this with you. And I don't think it's wrong to share the source of this email, because this person put a public quote onto Facebook. So I'm assuming that he wouldn't mind if I share this with you. Aaron Welch, most of you know, as a premier scholar in the body of Christ. His website is thathappyexpectation.blogspot.com. Blogspot. thathappyexpectation.blogspot.com. He writes fantastic articles on why Paul's letters cannot be divorced from one another. He refutes the ridiculous Acts 28:28 theory that the body of Christ does not begin until Paul's ready to die in Rome. He refutes it scholarly way. I mean, it's encyclopedic, this man's writing. He backs himself up scripturally every step of the way. And defends the snatching away of the body of Christ, which our friend Clyde has dismissed, because it doesn't belong to us. It's from an early letter of Paul, and those don't belong to us. Romans is an early letter of Paul. Does that not belong to us? Paul gives secrets in Romans, secrets in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, he does. 1 Corinthians 15, lo, a secret I am telling you. I am not lying. No, that's from Romans 10. There's another secret in Romans 11. Anyway, the secret of 1 Corinthians 15, lo, a secret to you I'm telling is that we shall, is the our bodies will be changed. That's a secret. And yet I'm told that Paul's early letters were completely in line with Israel letters. They were just an extension of the Old Testament. And yet there are secrets being revealed. The secret of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the change of our bodies, and the secret of Romans 11:25, an early letter that Israel has been put aside until the body of Christ is completed. That was a secret. The timing of Israel's obstinacy, that was a secret. So Paul's revealing new things. This cannot be leftover Israel truth. It cannot be truth that is appropriate only to Israel. And nothing new to see here, folks. That's not true. Much to see here new. Okay, I got this email from Aaron. I'm not going to give you the personal things he wrote me in the email. He just says I make some great points. And he got somebody wrote him on Facebook. And they asked on May 19th, and they asked the following question of Aaron. Can you strike a balance? This is, everybody wants to strike a balance. Everybody wants there to be harmony. I remember I gave you a message the other day that said to avoid, what was the name of that message? It's a radical message, as many of them are. A message against tolerance. Yeah, we're all trying to, you know, have tolerance of all different messages. Well, we have to tolerate what Clyde says. We have to tolerate what Martin says. No. You have to check what we're saying in accord with Scripture. And if it is found to be not in accord with Scripture, you should exercise intolerance of it and against it. You should be intolerant of me if I bring you things that are not verifiable in the Word of God. So someone asked Aaron Welch, our great scholar of the day, can you strike a balance between what Clyde is teaching here versus what Martin has been teaching? Everybody wants this. I know you want a balance. I would love a balance. I would love to say that, well, we're sort of saying the same things, but we're not saying the same thing at all in this, on this topic of the imminent return of Christ, on this topic of the snatching away, on this topic of the current era. We're not saying the same things. And Aaron Welch answered this question by saying, I don't think so. In other words, no, I cannot strike a balance between what Clyde is teaching versus what Martin has been teaching. I continue with his quote. First, the dispensational position on which Clyde's email goodie is based is not sound. Rather than attempting to understand what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 31, and trying to discover how it harmonizes with and supplements the truth of Ephesians 5, 22, and 23, as Martin has done in several ZWTF articles, and I might say myself, as I'm doing on this show, Clyde dismisses it as inferior. That is, Clyde dismisses 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 as inferior truth. Back to the quote. Clyde dismisses it as inferior, outdated truth belonging to a bygone era. That was very well said, Aaron Welch. He says that Clyde dismisses, that's not too strong of a word, dismisses 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Stephen Hill does the same. Dismisses 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 as inferior, outdated truth belonging to a bygone era. Clyde does the same thing with the beautiful truth given to us for our edification in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He does. This is me talking now. He does. He does the same thing. Dismisses it as belonging to a bygone era. Dismisses what? The snatching away. Says it's a bygone era. Says it's inferior, outdated truth. The snatching away. The amazing revelation is outdated. He would have to say the same thing about 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the transformation of these bodies. Amazing new truth. Paul calls it a secret. And yet, it belongs in the same category, according to Clyde, as 1 Thessalonians. That is it's an early letter of Paul. It's an Israel letter to Paul. Nothing new to see here, folks. Move on, move on. Nope, it's a secret. Taking that amazing truth and disregarding it. Dismissing it. Treating the change of our bodies, the truth of the change of our bodies, treating it as inferior, outdated truth belonging to a bygone era. Back to the quote. I find, this is Aaron speaking, I find such blatant dismissal of Pauline truth disturbing. And then he followed up with this comment, Aaron did. Quote, Clyde wrote that, quote, a husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife, most likely will find himself actually not having one, unquote. Aaron comments, based on this, one would think that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 7:29 through 31 with the intent that those who heeded his advice would live the remainder of their lives on earth in broken marriage relationships. Perhaps Clyde has simply misunderstood Paul? Question mark, end quote. Yes. Is it possible that Clyde really didn't realize what his position entailed? My question to you, does he seriously think that Paul expected the married believers to whom he wrote to begin living in such a way that they would find themselves not having a spouse by taking his advice? That's what his position implies. And it's not only absurd, but it's offensive. And here's a point I want to bring up to you, ladies and gentlemen, that I have not brought up yet. It was pointed out to me. The whole case here being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by Clyde and Stephen Hill is that, well, it was a rare era. It was a persecutory era. It was an era of Neroian hassles. Nero, the jerk / emperor of Rome, was on a tear persecuting Christians. Therefore, people had to live with as though they didn't have wives, which would cause their wives to leave them. Yeah, that's great advice to give someone when times are tough. When times are tough, forget your wife's anniversary. When times get tough, when the persecution comes on you, I want you to go get some girlfriends, pretend like you don't have a wife. I want you to not pick up bread and milk on the way home. Because that's what you would do. You would refuse to do it. You would not do it. That's what you would do if you didn't have a wife. But since you have a wife, I want you to act like you don't have a wife and don't bring bread, milk, butter, or bacon home. Don't. That would make your wife happy, but you don't have a wife, quote unquote. And in this era of Neroian persecution, that would be just the ticket to make sure you don't have a wife. That will comfort you during the time of Nero. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to get through this and past this. There's a little problem with this whole hypothesis, which trying to force 1 Corinthians 7 to become a different era. There's a big problem. Well, there's several problems with it, but one of the biggest is that the empire-wide Neroian persecution didn't even take place, according to many scholars, until 64 AD. And some sources say it didn't begin until 67 AD. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians between 53 and 57 A.D. Ruh-roh. All right, I promised you the rest of the A. E. Nock quote, and I'm going to deliver it right now. A. E. Nock comments beautifully upon 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 29 through 31 in his Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. By the way, if you don't have Concordant Commentary on the New Testament, you need to go to concordant.org. Oh, yeah, I think you can order it from studyshelf.com, Clyde Pilkington's excellent website for resources and materials and Bibles and study helps, concordances, those things. Great books, too. Clyde has written some fantastic books. And he carries Dr. Bullinger's books. And he carries my books. Here's A. Enoch. You need to get the Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. Or Hell's Bells. You can read it online for free at concordant.org. Look under Expositions. And keep scrolling down until you find it. Here's A. Enoch. The transient, fleeting character of all of this world's relationships and experiences should warn us not to let them take an undue hold upon our hearts. We cannot but use the world to a limited extent. Its joys and sorrows affect us whether we will or no. If it were a permanent system, instead of a temporary stage in the process of God's plan, our attitude would be different. In the semi-permanent millennial system, the saints will not be restrained from the full use of the world of that day. But the present system is distinctly hostile to God, and occupation with it is calculated to interfere with our fellowship with God in the enjoyment of His permanent purpose. End quote. That is golden. The present system, which includes marriage, because marriage is passing away. Male and female is passing away. Don't get too enmeshed in this male-female thing. It's passing away. As soon as the snatching away happens, 5 minutes from now, there ain't going to be no more male and female. Everybody's voice is going to be the same tenor. None of this stuff. Hi there. Hello. I haven't seen you around here lately, handsome. No more of that. No more of, Hey, baby, haven't I seen you somewhere before? No more of that stuff. It's passing away, so don't get too enmeshed in it. Because it's hostile, actually, to God. Well, No, I'm not going to go far as to say that. I'll just say that meant to turn this light off back here, sorry. Can't say that. It's not hostile to God, but let's just say that due to the stresses of the world, I should have had that light off the whole time. Due to the stresses of the world, marriages aren't going too well. It doesn't mean there's not ideal marriages, but yes, it actually does mean that. There are no ideal marriages. It's a primitive institution. It's designed to train us. People wonder, why is it so hard? Martin Zender, why is marriage so hard? Thanks for asking. I have the answer. It's because it's a training ground. It's because it's a temporary training ground. If it were permanent, it would keep going. But it's temporary. It's designed to help you learn the ways of love, the ways of unconditional love, the ways of God's love, the ways of agape love. It's to train you in all the things you need to be trained in. Patience. You must be very patient in a marriage relationship. And so it's like boot camp. It's supposed to be, ideally it's supposed to be a help. Women are supposed to ideally help men to do their thing. But that's a old-fashioned, I'm very old-fashioned thinking that women are a complement of the male in order to be helpers. Yeah, that's very old-fashioned because women, wives want to do their own thing. And I'm not saying they shouldn't do their own thing. I'm just saying that primarily they're to be helping the man. And the man is to have an epic goal. And he's to be building things, making things. Not that wives can't do that. They're very capable of telling you this. It's a very humble thing for a wife to be in submission to a man. And it's a very humble thing for a man to realize that his wife has so much more talent, so many more gifts than he does. And yet to lay down his humility, really, and to lead her. He has to lay down his humility. How's that? Yeah. Men are inferior in many ways, and yet God gives men the headship in a marriage. Getting into a whole new topic here. But Paul says in one place in 1 Corinthians that God takes that which is inferior and gives it a higher place. For instance, in the body of Christ, Paul talks about the foot, talks about the human foot. That part which we deem to be inferior, we actually give greater importance to. That's why Jesus came and washed the feet of the disciples. Oh, the feet, God. That's the dirty part. That's the part that walks all over the place, gets all the gum on it and dog poop, and yet this is the part that Jesus washed. And Peter was aghast. Oh my God, how can you wash my feet? I should be washing your feet. Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Peter said, therefore wash all of me. Jesus said, are you nuts? All I need to do is wash the feet, because it's symbolic of the least member. Likewise, men, we're rough and tumble, we're, you know, rough guys, sometimes we're not too refined, we're probably the least between the sexes. And yet, God gives the least. We are. Men call wives their better halves. Truly, it's the case. That is your better half. Women are superior in many ways. And yet, God gives the male headship in the marriage, makes him the head. And the wife is to be submissive in all things. That's what Ephesians says. I'm going to get more to Ephesians. I got a quote from Stephen Hill. I'm going to do that Monday. I wanted to do it today. I can't believe I didn't get past this. Ephesians is not Ephesians. I'll give you this hint for Monday. Yeah, I'm still on this. I'm doing this for you, not to you. Ephesians does not tell us that marriage is now has a paramount place in our daily lives. It's a call. It's a noble call, but it's not the highest call. That's a call. Paul also gives instructions to slaves in Ephesians 5. Slavery is a call. It's not the greatest call. It's a call. So, I'm going to give you more of this on Monday. I gave you the Enoch quote. Go read it yourself at concordant.org. Expositions, concordant commentary on the New Testament. I can't say it much better. I try. I continually try. I do what I can. So, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And in our case, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't now be with him because he hasn't decided to come down yet and get us. But he's going to very soon. In the meantime, we love the ones we're with. We love them with agape love. We don't love them with filio love. That's a sicko. It's an okay word. It means filio. It's fondness. I'm fond of you. It's based on your worthiness. Most people love people only because they're lovable. It's no big deal, Jesus said, to love your friends, your family. It's no big deal. Even the nations do that. Even the heathen do that. They love their own. It's a mark of God to love the unlovable. That's agape love. It does not depend. It's not sourced in the worthiness of the object. It's sourced completely within itself. It loves because it is love. Because it is love. Love the one you're with. But look above. Lift your heads up. Because your true love, the one who loves all of us with the best kind of love that sees through our unworthiness, in fact, ignores our unworthiness. That one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming for us 5 minutes from now.